welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Grief, my soul. can oft escape the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast him in my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
Up your copy of the Word of God with me this morning, if you have that, to the passage for our current sermon series entitled The Church and the Call to Christian Unity, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, and you can turn there if you have your Bible. I was asked to preach this morning and to try to keep it on the shorter end of things, and it's funny, I think God's trying to tell me the same thing too. Based upon my voice this morning, it'll make up for all those Sundays that I have gone long, I guess. But the beginning of our sermon series introduced us to the Corinthians, a divided church, and more recently on Sunday mornings, we have been looking at specifically the answers that the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Corinth for solving division. We've looked at the cross. It was answer number one. Number two was humble and simple people. Number three was sound preaching. Number four was God's wisdom. And if you were here last Sunday morning, we looked at the fifth, which is that Paul said you need to grow up spiritually. And we looked at the specifics of that. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 by now. Would you look with me at verse 18 and down through verse 23? I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse number 18 and read down to verse 23. Would you stand with me, please, this morning as we read the Word of God and give honor to it, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or of the world or of life or of death or of the things present or the things to come, all are yours.
And you are Christ.
And Christ is God's. You may be seated. We spent a great deal of time in our sermon series specifically looking at what it is that the Apostle Paul had to say to this church in Corinth, the believers whom he loved, and it's not a perfect church. In fact, if we were to look at it even more in depth, and the further you study the book, the more you realize there were problems in Corinth. It was not a perfect church. And we spent the majority of our time focusing on the very first part of the letter, which is Paul writing to a church that was very heavily divided, one that lacked unity, one that was called to be one body in Christ, yet was split into all kinds of factions, and people were arguing, they were gossiping, they were feuding, they were disagreeing. And Paul wrote to try to draw them back together. And that's where we've spent the majority of our time, in studying that. The Corinthian church was having problems, and we've seen this through the different messages in this series. And they asked Paul to help them. In this passage this morning, we're going to see the sixth answer to them about a specific problem Paul's going to address. And he gives them the root cause for this terrible problem that they're having. And it's interesting because this problem that they have, these problems, if you will, they all come from one thing that I've hit over and over again in this series. The major cause of division within the body of Christ is the desire to be proud. The desire comes from our pride. And a lot of the things that divide the body of Christ today are rooted in pride. And Paul addresses this. You remember that Corinth was the center for intellectual pursuit. It was the center for culture. Some people that were in Corinth, they thought pretty highly of themselves. They thought that they were able to judge and to differentiate and to evaluate on a godlier level than others, the preachers, the preaching, they prided themselves in their ability to judge the truth. They criticized the way that certain men preached, the certain way ministered. And I'm glad that churches don't do that today, aren't you? What church have you ever been in that doesn't do that? Churches today are full of people that criticize the ministry. They criticize preachers and the way the preaching is done. This is why this is relevant for today. They were judging everything about their ministers, from how persuasive their sermon delivery was, to the logic of their arguments, to even the way that they spoke. They were judging their abilities and the gifts of men. And if they agreed that the abilities of the men that were in the church were necessary at a particular time, they would cooperate. And if they weren't, they would not. If they disagreed, they would separate themselves, and they began to pull the church into little parties here and little parties there. They gathered themselves around the people of Paul and of Cephas and of Apollos, and some with the spiritual heir just proclaimed to be centered in Christ and only Him. And Paul's job was to help them realize and solve their division. And he wrote this morning, I want you to notice verse number 18, because this is where I'm going to begin this morning. He writes in verse number 18, let no one deceive himself. Oh, how easily we are self-deceived, are we not? And Paul writes to them and he says this. He encourages them. Answer number 6 is that you need to have the correct perspective on everything in life. And he says, you need to have this not only in your own life, not only in your church, not only in the people that are ministering to you, not only in your view of God, but you need to have a correct perspective in everything. And before we begin our study of God's Word this week, we unpack more of this letter. Let's look to Him in prayer and ask God to bless our time in His Word. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. Help me to be faithful and effective in communicating that today, that the Word of God would go forward in clarity. As we look at this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, as he sought to help them to solve divisions and to help them walk through and seek to calm some of the problems and the tension that was there in the church. Father, give me clarity. Hide me behind the cross as I preach this morning. Give my voice strength as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Answer number 6, a correct perspective. Have you ever noticed that some people have a hard time with perspective? You ever notice that? People that just have a hard time with perspective. There was once a rich man who was near death, and he was very greedy because he had worked so hard all of his life to amass a large fortune, and he wanted to be able to take it with him to heaven. So he began to pray that he might be able to take some of his wealth with him. An angel heard his plea and appeared to him and said, "Sorry, you're not going to be able to take any of your wealth with you." The man implored the angel to speak to God to see if he might somehow adjust the rules just to make an exception for this man. The man continued to pray that his wealth could follow him. Then the angel reappeared and informed the man that God had decided to allow him to take one suitcase with him, just one. Overjoyed, the man began to gather his largest suitcase and he began to fill it with pure gold bars and placed it beside his bed. Soon afterward, the man died and showed up at the gates of heaven to greet St. Peter. And seeing the suitcase, Peter said this, "Hold on, you can't bring that in here." The man began to explain that he had permission and he asked him to verify it with the Lord. "Verify my story," he said. "He'll tell you it's true." Sure enough, Peter checked and came back saying, "You're right. You allowed one carry-on bag into heaven, but I'm supposed to check its contents before I let you through." Peter opens the suitcase to inspect the worldly items that this man could not find, that he just could not live without, the things that were too precious to leave behind. Upon opening the suitcase, Peter exclaimed to the man, "You brought pavement?" It's all about perspective, isn't it? It's a good example of how easy it is to lose perspective. We think that if it's valuable, and it turns out to be much different than what we think. We've been studying this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and here he is. He says that we're encouraged, and I've said this before, to live the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in us. He's the one that God has given us to live at peace with each other. And the amazing truth is the Holy Spirit lives in us, amen? As a church, He not only is in amongst us, but He's indwelling every one of us that knows Christ as Savior. And that makes a difference. We have a new perspective on life. We think differently. God says that we're to act differently. We're to view things and have expectations that are different. But not everybody gets it. Even as Christians, and the Corinthians prove that. They thought that they had become superior to others. As they investigated, they considered what new mysteries, if you will, and the new truths of the Word of God. And really what it ended up being was the wisdom of God mixed with the wisdom of the world, and they had a mess. You ever heard that phrase, heavenly minded and no earthly good? Many of us have probably used that phrase at some point in time in life. We've used it when someone seems to have gotten so over-religious, so over-spiritual, that it seems as though they've lost contact with the reality that goes on right here and right now. And I think this does happen. We can consider ourselves so spiritual that we actually mess up life here on earth. And I believe that this happened at Corinth. You know, Paul, he is excited about this church. He loved these people. He was their spiritual father. He was the one that had founded and planted this church. And it was a dynamic and a very gifted spiritual community. But it was the opinion of certain elements within this community that had reached a level of superior spiritual insight. And as a result, their capacity to impact Corinth began to be greatly weakened. Their ability to minister to one another was injured. Their effectiveness was undermined by jealousy, by ambition, by arrogance. And so what Paul is forced to do is to make them confront the severity of their problems. And this morning I realize you don't have an outline. So you're going to have to listen very carefully. But we need to have the correct perspective on a number of different things. And this morning, you say, well, where does this need to happen in my life? Where do I need to have a correct perspective so I don't end up like the people in Corinth? And I want to share with you this morning from our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there are four areas of concern in which we need to have the correct perspective. And very quickly this morning, number one, the first area of our concern is this. We need to be concerned about ourselves. And that sounds selfish, but look at verse 18. Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise with their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. We have to understand the frailty of our thinking. Paul begins this section with an exhortation about self-deception. And he does this, and he understands our weakness in our regard. We are so easily deceived into thinking that we're better than we are, that we're smarter than we are, that we're godly enough.
And he addresses this.
And far too often we listen to the deceptive voices of the world, and it encourages us to things, to prestige, to desires. We put value on things that aren't eternal, but they're temporary. The kind of wisdom that belongs to the present age, that's under the judgment of God. We think sometimes in the church that if we run it like a business, we'll be financially secure. The reality is that the church is not a business. The fundamental nature of the church is a family. It's a family of believers. We think sometimes that if we adopt a church growth technique, if we bring in whatever the latest and greatest thing is of the world and what they have to offer and what they've proven that works, that it'll make our church effective. And the answer is, no, it won't. Because the only one thing that truly grows the church like crazy is none other than the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of people, convicting them of sin. The church doesn't operate by a formula. It operates by a higher power. It operates by the Holy Spirit, by the person of Jesus Christ. It's given growth. John MacArthur issues this warning in his commentary on this passage. He said this, when Christians start expressing and following their own ideas about the gospel, the church, and Christian living, the saints cannot help but become divided. When you and I, when we begin to express and we follow our own ideas about the gospel and what church should look like and how it is that we're to live, we become divided. Because our focus is no longer on what God says, it's what we want and what we think. We operate in the flesh. And Paul says, we're no wiser than unbelievers. We're no smarter than they are. Notice what he says. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. We are in fact, and pardon me for saying so this morning, sometimes we are just plain stupid, are we not? We're just plain stupid. Because we try in our own minds to make life work apart from God, and it doesn't. Let me pause for a moment and read you an essay that was written by Bruce Cameron about being stupid. Listen to this. Stupid people should wear signs that just say, I'm stupid. That way you wouldn't rely on them. You wouldn't ask them anything. You would be like, excuse me, oops, I didn't see your sign. It's like the husband and wife moving from Texas to California, and their house was full of boxes, and there was a U-Haul truck in their driveway, and their neighbor friend came over and said, hey, are you moving? To which the husband said, nope, we just pack up our stuff once or twice a week to see how many boxes it takes. Here's your sign. A couple years ago on our annual fishing trip with my dad and my grandpa, someone was unloading a boat on the boat ramp off of a trailer, and they saw all the fish that we had in a stringer, and the guy said to my dad, hey, y'all catch all them fish? To which my dad said, nope, we talked them into giving up. Here's your sign. But sometimes, and you understand this, wouldn't it be great if we could just be stopped sometime from being so foolish? But it never seems to happen in time. And perhaps you've noticed that. You know, we are absolute fools if we don't take God's view of life and his perspective of ourselves We need to recognize that with God, everything is turned upside down. Paul says, wisdom is foolishness. Foolishness is wisdom. Weakness is power. Power is weakness. Leaders are servants. Servants are leaders. And God's people are nobodies who have nothing. Yet he says we possess all things in Christ Jesus. Amen? He draws all of that together. To get this right, we have to be dependent upon God's revelation. His Holy Spirit illuminating his word, directing our lives. This is why I get very uneasy when someone says they disagree with a portion of Scripture because it doesn't make any sense to them. And that's how it works. Every bit of Scripture is good. Every bit is useful. And you see, when we wander from Scripture, when we think we can find something else apart from it and some other interpretation, we run into a trap. And that trap begins, as Paul says, to cause us to be deceived. We need to move on to the second area of concern. And Paul addresses this in verses 21 and 22. He says, our second area of concern is our leaders. We must respect each one that God has used and given to guide the church. Amen? Going back through and looking at 125 years of ministry of this local church, I'm just a little bitty part of 125 years. I'm just one of many that God has used. I'm not the one that brought you here. I'm not the reason that you're here. But I'm here now to minister to you. You may remember that the Corinthians had divided up into factions, choosing their favorite leaders. Some were with Paul, some were Apollos, some were with Peter, some were with Cephas. Chapter 3, I talk about that. Chapter 1, verse 12 talks about that. But Paul wants them to be clear in their understanding that they were following mere men, including himself. And he says this, and I alluded to this last week. They're just servants. They're used of God in ministry. But instead of noting the teamwork, the Corinthians had become distracted by personalities, by emphasis. Well, we like Paul because he preaches more and he uses Denver Broncos illustrations. Well, we like Peter because he talks about baseball. And he doesn't have such a raspy voice. And they began to become divided over things that meant nothing. The things that were of true significance. Instead of seeking unity, they began to view it as a competition. We are competitive by nature. At one point during a game, a coach said to one of his younger players, "Do you understand what cooperation is? What a team is?" And the little boy nodded yes. "Do you understand that what matters is whether we win together as a team?" To which the little boy nodded, "Yes." So the coach continued, When a strike is called and you're out at first, you don't argue and attack the umpire, right?" To which the little boy said, "Yes." "Do you understand all of this?" "Yes," said the little boy. "Good," said the coach. "Now go over there and tell your mother." Well, you've noticed that competition has a way of getting the best of us. And this happened in Corinth. They were not going to let this happen to them any longer, Paul says. They didn't belong to an individual leader. Paul says, all are yours. Notice how many times he references this in verses 21 and 22. For all things, verse 21, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, for the world or life or death, things present or things to come, they're all yours. Nobody belongs to anybody except to Christ. Amen? Nobody belongs to Pastor Farrell because Pastor Farrell belongs to Christ and anybody under Pastor Farrell's ministry belongs to Christ and Christ belongs to God. And Paul draws all of this in focus. All these things, they belong to you. Each had special gifts and abilities that God had used to teach and to lead believers. And he does the same today. He uses the people in the church to enrich it, not to divide it. All the things that we can rejoice in and profit from all the faithful leaders of God and the ones that he sends us. Scripture teaches us that everyone who's faithful, everyone is worthy of esteem that does so faithfully. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he said this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Paul said this, It's not a question of who do you like better. Paul said it's a question of do you love all of them? Do you appreciate all of them? Do you value all of them? Because without one of them, you would be missing something. As I said, Paul was the founder of the church at Corinth. Apollos was the one who taught and led and guided in their life. The one who had taught them the doctrines of the word. Perhaps he wasn't as flashy as Paul. Maybe he was more intellectual, as many have suggested. So it's not about preference. It's not about style. No, those whom God calls are to be appreciated and loved. You don't belong to any leader, a teacher, a pastor. They're all yours. God's given them to you. Enjoy them. Appreciate them. Love them. Listen to them. Let them lead you. That's why God has given them to you for your spiritual benefit. And that brings us to the third this morning, and that is this. The third area of concern is our situation. Look at verse 22. The latter part of that verse says, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. As a lesson from God. Paul speaks of the world and life and death and the present and the future. One commentator describes them as this, the ultimate tyrannies of human existence to which people are in lifelong bondage as slaves. You look at the account of creation, and we're well aware of the universe and that God possesses it, that he possesses his people. God's given us the world to explore, to manage, to enjoy, to rule over. It's been made for us. And we live in a fallen world now. Evil has a grip, and the grip of the evil one is only temporary. The one who reigns over it all is God, and his reign lasts forever. Aren't you glad that as a believer we know why we're here in this world? Let that sink in for just a moment. As a believer, we understand why we were made and why the world was made. The world and everything that was made in the world was to bring God glory. Everything. And if we're a believer, we know why we're here on earth. Life isn't pointless. It's not just get up every day and go to work and do the same mundane things over and over and over again and hope someday we don't wake up. We know why we're here. We know why God placed us here. And the best part is, we know this isn't our final destiny. Amen. Go to the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul says this. There's a resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead coming. Someday, we're all going to be with him. And he draws that point in focus. Paul says this. Remember, the thing, the world, the life, or death, right now, or the things present, or the things to come, they're all yours. But he talks about these things. There was a pastor that was talking to a group of young children about believing in Jesus and going to heaven. At the end of his talk, he asked, "Where do you want to go? Heaven?" They all piped out, "Heaven! We all want to go to heaven! And what do you have to do to get there?" And it was kind of quiet for a moment. One little boy raised his hand in the front row and said this, "You got to be dead." And the reality of it is, yeah, he's right. That might sound startling at first, but you have to realize this. A believer, all death can do for us is simply deliver us in the presence of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? A funeral isn't a sad thing. It's a wonderful thing because it ushers somebody, provided they knew Christ as Savior, in the presence of God forever. What a wonderful truth. And Paul draws this to light. You see, this present life is good, but death is so much better because absent from the body is present with the Lord. And he covers the present. We realize that our present, our now, is in God's hands. Right now, the good, the bad, the pleasant, the painful, the sorrow, the joy, the contentment, the disappointment, God works all of it for our good. And then he points out to the future, and he says, yes, this is ours as well, the heavenly blessings. We only have a glimpse of them now. And we know that these are the greatest blessings of all. Realize today the greatest blessings that you've experienced here on earth. The greatest blessings that God has done in the local church as well will be multiplied times infinity when you get to eternity. It won't be a reunion of one or two people that have been gone for 50 years. It'll be a reunion of every church that's ever existed called the Universal Church once and for all, and for the first time in all of history, the entire church will be unified on the person of Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for just a moment, what the future will be like. There will be no arguing in heaven. There will be no disputes over carpet or organs or who's a better preacher, who gave the most to church. Paul says this, in the future, we have a lot to look forward to. We need to get to the fourth area this morning, that is this. The fourth area of concern is our God. Look at verse 23. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. All things are ours. Why? To get this, you have to understand who possesses us. Possession is a very important thing, isn't it? We ask all the time for our children to give us things that they have, their possessions. My daughter Miriam has a little bag, and you've probably seen it, that she carries around that she has all her special treasures in. And a couple weeks ago, she was being disobedient and didn't want to eat supper. And I said, okay, I'm going to take the bag away from you until you're ready to eat supper. And I watched as the big old crocodile tears rolled down her face, as now her possession was mine. I was the one that possessed it, not her. I did give it back to her, so don't think I'm a bad dad. But the point is this, possession is important. Who possesses you is the greatest question that you can ask today. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, can I ask you, why not? The greatest decision you can make in your life is to know and be known by Jesus Christ. To know Him as personal Savior. Because notice what He says. In verse 23, and you are Christ. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I know I have eternal security. And you know what Paul says? If you be in Christ, Christ owns you. Your eternal security forever is fixed upon the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Nothing will ever change that. And you want to know why? Because Christ is God's. And the Old Testament says in Malachi chapter 3 that we have a God who cannot change, who does not change. He won't wake up tomorrow and decide, you know what Jesus Christ did for you, it's null and void. And if you're in Christ, and you are owned by Christ, and Christ is, if you will, owned by God, even though He's equal with God, you have nothing to worry about. The Messiah came as the great plan of God. Understand that when it says here that Christ is God's, this is in submission to the Father. A functional subordination, not a matter of equality. Functionally, this is God's Son. It says that He humbled Himself and He went to the cross for us. It wasn't that He lost something in coming to the cross of His divinity. He's the same every single day. He didn't lose anything. But what He gained in going to the cross was you and I. What He gained in going to the cross was what He died to save, and that was the church. He died to save believers of all generations. Paul directs the thoughts of the Corinthians and us to where they belong. Their perspective. He directs us to our Creator, the God who is over all. We need to close this morning. I want to leave you with some thoughts. We have one more sermon in our series next week, and it's not the last sermon in Corinthians, because that's this. But this is the last one in Corinthians this morning. We must have the correct perspective if we're going to glorify God and achieve unity. As a church family, let's work hard, try not to lose our perspective, because when we lose our perspective, we lose our unity. We lose our direction. And where there's a lack of unity, as I've said before, the body of Christ suffers, the ministry suffers. And because of this, our eyes are taken off of the glory of God, and they're put onto our own interests. And any time that we suffer disunity, it's, as the hymn writer says, it's time to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look at Him, to be reminded of who He is, why He is so wonderful. Because, folks, this place that we come every single Sunday, it's just a building. We're the church, Paul says. It's the believers. But you know, when I come into this place, it's not about me. It's not even about you. It's about God. And it's about glorifying Him. It's about the One who possesses everyone. It's about our common Savior. It's about our common dependence upon the Scriptures. It's about our purpose as a church to get it right according to the Word of God. Not what the world says, not what might be popular, but to do what's right. To achieve unity. To be heavenly minded and heavenly focused so that we are able to accomplish something of earthly good. Something for God's glory. In closing this morning, I want to ask you some questions. Number one, do you know Christ as your Savior? The Church of God exists today not as a religious institution, not some place to just come that the world thinks to just be religious. The church exists so people can find Christ. They can see it lived. They can see it demonstrated. They can be taught the things of God. And so I ask you this morning, do you know Christ is your Savior? Do you know the gospel message? Without Christ, you have nothing. And you're headed to the place the Bible calls hell. You don't want to go there. Jesus Christ died in your place on the cross. He resurrected from the dead so you could have eternal life, and He offers it to you. But you have to accept it. Believer, as you sit there today, can I ask you a question? When you ask yourself this question, think seriously. Do I have the correct perspective of myself, of my leaders, of my situation, and most importantly, do I have the correct perspective of God? Our perspective changes how we live, it changes how we serve, it changes whom we serve. If our perspective isn't where it needs to be as a local church, Paul said if it's rooted in pride, it's going to fall apart. The church will be disunified. And so I ask you this morning, as you think about that question, is your perspective of things, is it helping? Or is it harming the local church?
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.